Please rise. Welcome. We have gathered here today because while we grieve a loss, we also want to remember a life, the life of Yellowfeckus, known to some as John, and to give thanks to God for what he has given to us through his long life. He was suddenly taken from this life on Tuesday evening at the age of 91, far surpassing the average of 70 or 80 years that Moses speaks of in Psalm 90. For you, Rick, he was a loving husband of these past 28 years, and already you miss him. For you, children and grandchildren, he was a dear father to you, John and Anne and Joanne and Enoch and Rick and Irene and Joanne and Whit Jim, a stepdad to others of the Lionhorst family and the Backer family, a dear grandfather, Opa, to many here, and including also many grandchildren, 47 of them. He's remembered as a brother also to those in the Netherlands who may be following along with this service via sermon audio with our live streaming service. Others have come because you remember Jelle as a neighbor, a friend, or a fellow church member, one who always was known for his cheerful smile. We appreciate your attendance here, and we thank you for your show of support for Rick and the family. We have come to show support, to remember, to share reflections. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, at times like these, we feel so weak. We need strength which is not in ourselves. Give us that strength, O Lord, from thy supporting hand. At times like these, we feel so broken that we wonder if there will be any healing. But thy hand, thy grace, thy mercy heals broken hearts. O great almighty Creator, renew us and redeem us. Redeem our grief as well. When our hearts are saddened, Lord, be our effectual comforter by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, you created our brother Yella, and you gave him as a gift to Rik, to his children, to the grandchildren as Opa, great-grandchildren also. We thank thee for that gift. Give us now also the gift of courage, the gift of strength, the gift of peace. Give us the gifts that have been purchased by the greatest of all gifts, which we hope to remember in the coming season, the gift of thy only Son. Remind us all, convince us, either for the first time or by renewal, of the great and blessed assurance that comes by faith in Jesus, that not even death is strong enough to separate us from thy own faithful love. Remind us and comfort us to know that even death is not strong enough to separate us completely from our loved ones, since we know that the communion of saints that we enjoy in this life will never end, but will be enjoyed to all eternity in the glory of heaven. Teach us, draw us, revive us, comfort us, O Lord, in the fellowship of thy beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us listen to some readings of Scripture. When the disciples of Jesus were worried about the announcement of his own death and departure from them, he spoke comfortingly to them in John 14 and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." In Romans 8, we read from verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Revelation 21, the Apostle John was given this vision, and he describes it now. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We fade and die, but the word of the Lord will last forever. Blessed are those who hear and believe. Let us also sing. All of these song selections, except for the last one, have been chosen by Yella himself. He was quite diligent to write down on a piece of paper for his family what he wanted to be sung, and also added that it had to be from the centennial edition of the Psalter hymnal, which seemed to mean something for him. But I think we can also understand these selections to be something of his confession. Let's sing, first of all, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew.
Thank you.
Let us read together out of Scripture what we find in Psalm 116. It was a shocking evening when Yella died. And on that evening, with the family around, Rick read with the family the favorite psalm of Yella, Psalm 116. So we will read it and meditate on it. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I want to meditate on this psalm from the perspective of the first verse. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. I want to call your attention to this psalm under the theme, the believer's love for a loving Lord. I want to say first something about why we need this loving Lord. Secondly, why we love this loving Lord. And thirdly, how we love this loving Lord. First, why do we need this loving Lord? Because really, as we read the psalm, the love of the psalmist is simply the response to God's love for him, isn't it? That's what we just sang about, too. God's love sought us. Before anything, maybe a general remark, this psalm is one in a group of psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms, notably because they have the expression, praise the Lord, which is hallelujah in the Hebrew. So these are the Hallelujah Psalms, which were used, whether in speech or in song, at the times of festivity in the history of Israel, notably the Passover time, which Jesus also celebrated with his disciples. And that was a celebration of a grand deliverance out of trouble. And this is a very appropriate song in such a context and used for Israel to celebrate that they were brought out of the house of bondage. They were delivered from that captivity, from all the troubles of Egypt, and they were brought toward that land of rest. But the psalmist here, first of all, is celebrating a personal deliverance out of trouble, out of some fearful and terrifying troubles in his life. Listen to the different aspects of these troubles. He has physical aspects to his troubles. He speaks of pains and pangs and the danger of falling. And possibly there's an illness here gripping him that is causing him to come to the brink of death, causing him more than just physical pains, though there is a psychological dimension here to the trial. He was saddened in verse 3. I found trouble and sorrow. He was distressed and stressed. Verse 10. I am greatly afflicted. He felt deceived. I said, all men are liars. He is experiencing something that brings him face to face with the sufferings of death and the danger of his own personal death. All around him, the pains or the cords, the chains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The psalmist goes a step further and describes that he's at the point where he feels his soul is in trouble. He speaks of the pains of death, the pangs of Sheol, as something that he faces with a sense of terror, a fear. Have you ever faced the prospect of dying and just been gripped with fear? Maybe it's a near-death experience with an accident or something else, maybe a sickness. And you think you're about to die. And he says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. These descriptions are quite typical experiences of many, according to what I've heard, who have been on the front line of battle. It's especially the experience of those who go through the terrors of the front line battle with all the explosions and warfare elements of the experience of death and dying all around them. And those who have been in the cruelest and most terrifying of front lines, like the battles which were waged in World War II in the Southeastern Asia Theater, as it was called by the generals, like Burma, Iwo Jima, and also Indonesia, where Yella served as a soldier in the Second World War. They face that kind of horrifying experience, the terror of death being so close, the horror of having to shoot or be shot and not knowing what lies ahead for the one you shoot, and not even being too sure about one's own destiny. Those are terrors for many of them. They spoke little of it afterward. They only had their nightmares, and if they spoke, it was just briefly. Psalm 116 possibly was a favorite of Yella because he found himself in it. There's one trouble at the center of all troubles. There's one problem and terror at the center of all terrors. And that's the trouble of our sin and not being right with God in the face of death. Because of our guilt and the depravity of our hearts, we are by nature enemies of God, and there is a battle going on. And the sad thing is, by nature, we are fighting against God, who offers peace to us. Death is indeed a terribly fearful thing. If you're not right with God, you are in big trouble. The Lord is the one who can save troubled sinners. And that's the good news that we can come with here as well. The promise of the gospel, whoever calls upon me, the Lord says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the psalmist is calling upon the name of the Lord. Jesus himself says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God can save. But do you ask, but is he willing? Yes, he is willing. He's more willing to save than we are to call upon him. Are you holding back? Are you turning back? Are you turning your back on God? This only proves that we are less willing than he is willing. Well, that's not good, is it? But it's not surprising if we manifest our unwillingness, because by nature we are enemies of God. And like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they ran away from God. And they hid in the creation, and we hide ourselves in the midst of this creation, in the midst of all of the goods and activities of this creation that are around us, while God is calling. Where are you? Where are you? In the midst of all your troubles, trying to hide away from God? He's calling you to come to him, because he's the solution. And here's the marvelous thing. Even though believers confess that they are enemies of God by nature, they come to a point where they do call upon him, and they are saved. And how is that possible? That brings me to the next point, why we love this loving Lord. Why does this happen? Why do sinners who actually by nature hate God end up in a point in their life where they can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord? Well, first, we can observe from this psalm that there is this all-inclusive providence of God who directs all things in our life to that point where we cannot go on without him. It's like what is confessed in Romans 8, verse 28, isn't it? And we know, and this is indeed what we find out afterward, isn't it? Then we know. We know, looking back, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Experiencing that in the past, having been so in the past, we can look forward to it happening also in the future. Now, in the case of the psalmist, what happened? He called upon the Lord. He talks about his supplication in our text. In verse 4, he says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you. That means I beg you. He's a beggar before the Lord. And God, did he react? Yes. Did he leave him begging for a long time, the rest of his life? No. God heard him. He has heard my voice and my supplication. There's the answer to the question why he loves God, because God has heard his voice. And how did he experience that hearing? Well, he says in verse 6, I was brought low, and he saved me. For in verse 8 he says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling." And in the process of that deliverance, he experienced spiritual renewal and he experienced deliverance. You see, what happened is not only there was this coordination of God's providence to bring him to the point where he could not live on any longer, he could not go on any longer in that circumstance without calling upon the Lord, but in and through it all was the saving grace of God working in him spiritual renewal. Notice in verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." Have you experienced the beautiful harmony between God's justice and his mercy? Between his righteousness and his grace? This is an amazing thing. Our God is that kind of God. Yes, he is righteous and he demands that sin be punished. It has to be punished to the full extent of the satisfaction of his most perfect justice. And he's gracious and forgives sins. How do you reconcile that? Does that ever become a problem to you? It should, really. It should become a problem to us. Because we know God has to be perfectly just and righteous. But we also are told in the Bible he's loving. How has he brought the two together? Through Jesus Christ. You see, grace is not, of course, grace. It's not just, well, you know, if we do some religious things, of course we'll be forgiven. Grace is always amazing grace. God sent his own son, his dearly beloved son. And that's what he said from heaven when he introduced him. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And this son became the perfect scapegoat. Yes, because all the blame of the sins of all of the believers, of all the nations of the world, of all the times and periods of history, past and present and future, were laid on him. I love the way Handel portrays that in that part where he states, or he puts to music the words of Psalm of Isaiah 53, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It just, you see or sense the piling of sin and guilt upon Jesus. And that's so amazing, so humbling. And while we're in the trials of life and the difficulties of life, while we are being brought low and realize that we must face a holy and righteous God, what a marvel to know there is a loving God calling us. And that he is the one who is at work in us. Not only through all of the circumstances of life, but that he's coming to us with the gospel. Isn't it marvelous to then look back on your life and to see how he was not only working all around us, working toward us, and even working in us, while we weren't even realizing it at the time. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee." You see, it was the triune God who by his fatherly hand orchestrated all the events through his providence. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for sin upon the cross of Calvary. And the effectual drawing of the Holy Spirit applying the word of the promises of the gospel. It was this God who loved. And every believer has come to that wonderful discovery, an altogether marvelous truth, that make this reason why the psalmist also loved him. Is that true of you? Do you love him? And do you love him for that reason? But thirdly, how, in what manner do we experience and express that love? How do we love this loving Lord? Our catechism says, how shall I express my gratitude to God for such a great deliverance? In verse 12, it's like the psalmist is quoting our catechism when he says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, actually, of course, it's the Bible that's first, and the catechism is just getting its material from the Bible. You see, he's expressing this love that God has brought about in his own heart by his love toward us. And there is this deep emotional expression of the love. Children, we have some children here. Your dad has given you a wonderful gift, and it's just what you wanted. Maybe it's for Christmas. And you are just so happy inside of your heart for what you got. So what do? Just send him a text. Thanks, Dad. Or do you say, well, Father, I want to communicate to you my most sincere appreciation for this appropriate gift that I just received? Nah, doesn't sound like it. You're going to jump up and you go to Dad and you hug him and you say, Dad, I love you. Oh, it's just what I wanted. I love you because this is just what I wanted. And you know, it's that kind of emotion that we sense here in the psalm. When he says, I love the Lord. He couldn't summarize it in a better way. Now, he says other things, yes, but this is the best way. We had a member in our Grand Rapids congregation who had been in the front lines of the Vietnam battle. And those boys, they saw some horrible things. I mean, if you have seen some of the documentaries, if you heard some of the stories, they saw terrible things. I asked him about his experience in Vietnam, and he looked at me and didn't really say much. I knew it was an ugly war. He looked at me, and his eyes were welling up with tears, and he just said this, it will take me an eternity in heaven to thank God enough that I was spared. God coordinated the circumstances in such a way that he was brought back and brought to be humbled and heard the gospel and that he could live in such a way as to look forward to the time that he would be in heaven praising God. The psalmist also makes a resolution here. He resolves to keep on praying to the Lord. I will call upon him as long as I live. I will take the cup of salvation. He's going to participate in the Passover meal. He's going to worship in the Lord's house. The believer will want to live out a life of worship and thankfulness in everything that he does, to show his gratitude to God for such a deliverance. And what a great benefit it is to be loving this loving Lord and Savior. In the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we read, "Return to your rest." It speaks of peace. Peace with God. Return to your rest. O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Peace is such a precious thing. It has been so dearly bought, even political peace and geographic and national peace and the peace that we enjoy here in Canada. It was purchased also at the cost of so many lives, especially the peace in Europe that our parents know about and that they valued so much. So many soldiers like Yella fought for peace. They know the price of it. And I noticed in looking over the carvings that there were three editions, three copies of the scene of Noah at the window of the ark. I think some of you received that. And it's not the dove going out, but the final time the dove came in with the olive leaf in its beak. You know what that was for Noah? That was the moment at which he knew God was at peace with him. It's like God sent Noah the olive leaf, which is the symbol of peace, brought by the dove, which became the symbol of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed peace when the Lord brings his message of peace to our hearts. Return to your rest, O my soul. Before, he faced death with terror, but look at the difference of his attitude. In verse 15, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Having been justified by faith, he is at peace with God. He is striving to live a holy and faithful life, and he's even looking forward to death. Precious in the sight of the Lord." Their death at its deepest has its sting removed. Oh, there's still sorrow, there's still pain, there's still difficulty, but the deepest sting of death is removed for the Christian. And the psalmist will worship forever. Where? In the house of the Lord, he says at the end of this psalm, in the New Jerusalem. Now, of course, in the house of the Lord, in the worship assembly of his people. What a blessed thing to experience a little bit of a foretaste of heaven as we worship as a church. But after death, as is Yella's experience, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, waiting for that great day, one day, the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven prepared as a bride. We're here, Rick. We're still here because we're still being prepared. One day there will be one more wedding, one glorious wedding day when the bride of Christ is united with him. And then we will all sing, "Oh, how I love the Lord." Amen. Let us sing, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." At this time, members of the family and friends are going to share some of their reflections with us.
Hello to all of you, and thank you for coming. We are the children of Yella, and we would like to share some memories of our dad. I am Joanne, and this is Irene, Enoch, and John. Shocked. That's the answer we all gave the first few days after my dad's death. Shocked. How can that be, one may think? He was 91. But our father was a man who was blessed with good health all his life and was in remarkably good shape. Dad often reminded us how he didn't require reading glasses or hearing aids and how he got up at the crack of dawn to go swimming and exercising every day. I believe Dad still saw himself as a young man. This was evident when he had his birthdays in his senior years, and he didn't want to be mentioned in the bulletin because he didn't want all the old people to show up for coffee. We'd laugh and say, but Dad, you are one of the old people. I think he'd prefer it if he was listed under the young people section. My sisters and I would visit Dad and Reek most Tuesday nights and after coffee time, but before we played our regular game of five crowns, Dad would serve us low-calorie water and grapes. I secretly hoped the water and grapes would turn into wine someday. Dad would always jump quickly out of his chair and run to the kitchen, just to prove to us how nimble and quick he always was. It was only in the last couple of weeks that we started to wonder how the recently diagnosed bone cancer was going to slow Dad down. Although Dad's passing was a shock to us, we know it was a blessing and that he was spared a painful journey with cancer. We are able to profess our belief that Dad is now with his Heavenly Father. Although Dad was very talented in so many ways, I'm going to tell you one thing that he was not talented in at all. Camping. Oh, the memories, not all good. Flooded out tents, wet firewood, rotmuchen galore. For those don't understand, it's English translation for rotten mosquitoes. Finally there came a time that he had enough of roughing it and we moved up to a tent trailer. Only to find out that my dad could not master backing up a trailer. We would drive around for miles until Dad could find a place to turn around with the trailer without having to back up. One time we got lost and ended up on a dead-end street. Oh, can you imagine the panic in that car? Eventually, Dad got the northern vacationing right and was able to enjoy many summers up at Limberlost in the Browers' cottages. We'd like to thank the Browers and the Limberlost clan for the many weeks that Dad was able to enjoy up north, spending countless hours wood carving in your beautiful gazebo, overlooking the lake, and partaking in all the games, fish fries, and fellowship. Speaking of panic, Dad could get into predicaments due to his panic. You may not realize that Dad skirted the law on more than one occasion. One time we were visiting my brother in Georgetown, and Dad walked to the corner store, only to get lost and stop to ask a young child for directions. The child got scared and ran home, and the next thing Dad knew, he was thrown into the back of a cop car. I can still remember the shock when the police car drove up to John's house with my dad in the back seat, and we had to vouch for Dad that he was in fact lost and not a kidnapper. Another time, when as a family we were in Holland, we all boarded a bus, but Dad couldn't find the tickets he had purchased. In his panic, he started to yell for everyone to get off the bus, but meaning only his family. All the passengers started to get off, thinking this crazed man was hijacking the bus. We may chuckle at these funny stories, but you know who would be laughing the most? Dad. And oh, what a cute little laugh he had with a twinkle in his eyes.
Don't start. Our dad was a wonderful father with a servant heart and a deep faith rooted in Christ. He was a humble man of few words, with a great sense of humor, a twinkle in his eye, and yet other times, face spoke volumes when he was upset. How do I capture his life in a few moments? Our dad would always say, "You know I would give you the shirt off my back to help you." And that was so true. I'll never forget how he carried James into church for baptism, because my mom had passed away before she could meet him. Dad also tried to be everything for me when I had Sharon, my only child my mom had never met. Dad loved his games, and he was a stickler for rules. However, he would show his soft side by not laying out his cards on the table when he was able to go out, in order to give us the opportunity to win first. I feel I need to confess something my father did to sabotage his Phase 10 deck of cards. Apparently, Omar Reek's friends took great delight in skipping my father by always using their skip cards on him. At one point, he secretly destroyed most of the skip cards in the deck without the women ever knowing to stop them from doing this. He could also be very stern while we were growing up, but he always wanted the very best for each one of us. He wanted us to reach our full potential and find a career to use our talents in God's world. He modeled this in his own life also. We saw him use his gifts in his career, but also the many hours that he dedicated to church councils, building projects for churches and Christian schools. Even in his meetings in council, we would hear from others how he passed notes secretly, or peppermints with that twinkle in his eyes during some long, drawn-out meetings just to lighten the mood. As it was in many families during that time period, we felt everyone else saw more of my dad than we did. But that certainly changed in his later years. Dad spent many hours at Beacon volunteering in the library, where many adults and children were blessed with his caring and loving disposition, his knowledge, and his love for books. He blessed us all with his gifts in woodworking projects, cooking delicious Indonesian meals, or even babysitting. Dad would let his voice be heard in areas in politics, social justice, and with the people living in Heritage Village. Dad was so proud of his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Dad, you will be greatly missed. We also know that your Heavenly Father welcomed you home saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
Dad was loved by his family in the Netherlands. His sisters, Anna, Yuria, Truus, Will, and his brother, Johan, are grieving along with us, along with their spouses and children. I would like to read a portion of a letter that was sent by his younger brother, Johan. Jelle started to experiment with wood carving. And on one of my travels, the spark struck me as well. Knowledge was shared, and many visits were made to Tholé in the Netherlands. Many works appeared from his hands, and the family, children, and grandchildren received wood carvings from him, mostly biblical scenes. Jelle was not a big talker, so preaching would never be something for him. Yet he used his preaching talents in wood. His works have a practical interpretation. Look in your homes. Jelle continues to preach. His wish was that all of you would follow the Lord Jesus. By the passing of Jelle, he can no longer point you to the way of salvation, the Lord Jesus. But see, his wood carving panels continue to testify. Yes, even the Free Reformed Church in Vineland testifies of his carved wood. The church members may testify to this every week. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the word that was preached among you. In grateful memory of my brother Jelle Fekus, I keep remembering Johan Fekus.
We would like to thank everyone for coming here and for all your love and support. God has blessed us with an amazing family and church community. Thank you to all those who traveled from far away and from Holland and from the U.S. and from everywhere. Week, we love you. We thank you for the love and support the home you and Dad have given us for the last 27 years. Thank you to the Lionhorst and Baker families for embracing our Dad and our families. Pastor Van Weyden, thank you for your message here today and for your kind support. We are all very thankful to Dad and Reek's church community for your support in so many ways and for preparing lunch and refreshments. Please join us in the fellowship hall for a good time of fellowship together. Thank you.
Mr. Dobrinsky, I know that you were going to come and say something as well, so why don't you just come up here and then I'll say my few things, and then we certainly want you to share about Jelle. It's so wonderful to have you here.
Thanks.
Oh, boy. One day, about 28 years ago, my mother came to Grand Rapids for her visits, as she did very often. And one of the things, near the end of the visit, she said, "Yeah, Linda, I'm wondering if there's a hairdresser that I could go to before I go home." I said, "Ma, I can do your hair. Like, why would you need a hairdresser?" "Well, I just want a hairdresser." Well, the fact of the matter was, she had met another man, and she did talk a lot about this friend, and she was going to be meeting him at a big choir concert that particular evening on her way home from Grand Rapids, and she wanted to have her hair done. And I said, "Oh, no, something is not good here. I've got to keep an eye out on things." So I told my brothers that Mother was doing something really out of the norm. To make a very long story short, we had said to her, "Mother, we don't want you making any promises to any man, because you have a big heart, a loving and kind heart, and there are many, many hurting and lonely people in this world. But you're not saying anything to any man till we know him and we've met him." And so that was in March. And the next thing I knew, in May, she said, "Yeah," she called, "maybe you want to come and have some lunch with my friend." And so we drove to, I drove to Vineland, to St. Catharines, and I had his address, and I was very, very nervous, like, who do I think I am that I'm going to go and see who this man is? And I don't want my mother getting involved in all that again. And I walked up to the door and I knocked on the door and I thought to myself, You know, I think the nice place to go for lunch is Port Dalhousie, my favorite place. When I was a nurse's training in St. Catharines, I spent a lot of time in Port Dalhousie. I think I'd like to go there. So the door opens, and there stands this tall, gentle, sweet man with beautiful big blue eyes looking down at me just as nervous as I was. So we talked for a few minutes, and he said, I thought maybe we would go and have lunch at Port Dalhousie. So that was the most wonderful thing he could have said, because right away I knew there was something we had in common. We loved the water. We loved the ships. And so there began, from that day on, a remarkable relationship with a very remarkable man. And so as we all were sitting together, all of my siblings and my nieces and nephews the other night, we tried to put in a few words. How would we describe Yala? What were the things that really set him apart for us as the children that he inherited through this marriage to this lady? And the first thing that we all felt was Yala was faithful. He was a faithful man. First of all, faithful, of course, to his God. And I highly doubt that you would, very many of us, where he would be telling us, you have to be saved, you have to be born again, you have to get to heaven. That was not how he showed his faith towards God. I want to share this verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that's what Yala has been. He has been faithful unto death. And that's why we loved him. Because he pointed us in his faithful walk with God. He pointed us to God himself as well, and showed us the way that we need to go. He was faithful throughout his 91 years in the promises he made, first of all to God and then to his family. He quietly and patiently worked out his promises to God and his family and church by giving himself unstintingly to all of us over these many years. So many here in the church today have been recipients of his thoughtful care and his guidance. In loving his church, as Christ loves his church, he continued to serve for over 10 years as deacon in the Free Reformed churches. I'm not sure how many. Pastor Schultz, I know he was serving with you many years. Like, who goes and serves as a deacon in their retirement up into the early 80s? Yala finally said, okay, that's enough. And we can follow that. We can learn from that. And this we loved about Yala. Another one of many, many things that we loved about Yala was the loving and gentle way that he cared for our dear mother. He was a great gift to her and to us, her children. He didn't have to be. We were the stepchildren. Our little kids, our children, were the grandchildren. But he loved us, and we knew that we were loved. It wasn't always easy being married to Reek Leonors Baker. Yeah, just like so many of us in our marriages, it's not this wonderful amalgamation of things. Usually it's opposite things. But his humor and his mischievousness kept him going and came in handy many times. And I'm sure we could write a book about the ways that Yella worked out so many things in his humor. He showed his love to our mother so concretely, in so many ways,
that we will forever be grateful that she was cared for in the way that she was. For in caring for her, he was caring for all of us too. We loved our dear Opa. My children in Grand Rapids, even though we were so far away, we got to know him and love him, as well as all those who are so close by. One of the other things we will remember is his laughter, his deep and free laughter that emanated fun and great pleasure to all those around. We will miss him, but we hope and pray that his integrity, his strong convictions, and his faithful service will be a continuing guide to all of us. Thank you. This is Bob, his friend from Heritage.
Thanks, Linda. Well, it certainly is a privilege to be able to speak about Yella, my friend, and I want to thank the family for asking me to say a few words. As you've heard this morning already, we know Yella was such a great guy, but I saw him in a different light because I didn't get to know him around the Dutch community. I didn't get to know him around the church community, but I got to know him through the woodworking shop. Now, I really met Yella right after he married Reek, because Nick Backer, Reek's youngest son, and our son Stephen were best of friends, all going through public school and through high school. So I knew the Lanehorse family through our son, and Steve worked for John when he was in high school in construction. So we were always kind of intertwined with the Lanehorse family. But all of a sudden, this guy by the name of Yella Fekas came along. And so just sharing with Nick this week, it was really interesting because I met Nick as he got into town this week at the Avondale store. And we were reminiscing about Yella. And he says, oh, yeah, I remember when Yella first came to the house and he married my mom. You know, I was taking the shower too long. He says I wasn't turning out the light soon enough in the room. He says I was burning up the gas when I shouldn't have been doing it. But he says now I got two boys. I'm telling them, turn out the light, shut off the shower. So he says, it didn't really mean anything. But now he says, I realize how important it was. But moving ahead to about 20 years ago, when Reek and Yella moved into Heritage Village, it wasn't long before Yella discovered the clubhouse. And as it's been mentioned, he would go swimming every day. He would exercise. And then he got interested in the woodworking shop. Now, I'm going to try and paint a picture of the woodworking shop. It's not a room that's on the first floor. It's in the basement. It's tucked way back in the corner of the basement. There's no windows in it. There's one little window about this big in the door, and that's it. But Yella, being a man of talent, wanted to be able to carve and to build, and is fairly well equipped for a woodworking shop, he found his spot, and he drove a stake in the ground in the corner of that little shop. And not many people come and go in that woodworking shop. There's only a few people. I've spent a tremendous amount of time there along with Yella. And there's another chap, Doug Ransom. He spent a lot of time. He still does. And Carl Riggs, another friend. The three of us had a lot to do with Yella in that woodworking shop. But as Yella worked in the woodworking shop, as it's been shown of all his talents with carving, he also built a lot of furniture. And he'd get him, he would never say no. He was such a kind man. Didn't matter what somebody asked him to do, he would do it. I remember his neighbor, Frances Greb. She needed a bed. Now, I don't know why she didn't go buy a bed, but she needed a bed. Well, guess what? Yella was going to make her a bed. I don't know how many beds Yella made in his lifetime, but it didn't matter. He was going to make her a bed. So he made the bed, and he ran into a few problems. And whenever he had trouble, I was his second in command. He would come to me, said, Bob, I need some help. And quite often he would call me on the phone, or if I was in the shop, I would help him. But I found such a pleasure in working with Yella, because he never got mad. He always had that nice smile, and he's always had a little joke to tell once in a while. And his favorite joke, while I'm thinking of jokes, his favorite joke, and I might get in trouble here in the Dutch community, but it was a Dutch joke. And he said, how did they invent copper wire? And I said, I don't know, Yella. Two Dutchmen fighting over a penny. And he could have said two Scotsmen fighting over a penny, but he didn't. And then he would have his infectious laugh. So he didn't only build a bed, but in the front of the church here, this carving in the front, Yella did. Over on the side, the two side tables he built. The baptismal stand over there in the bowl he built. And it isn't only this church, but there's other churches in the community. You go in it and you'll see different things, and you'll ask the question, oh, Yella Fekus did that. So he was always a man of giving, a man of talent. I thoroughly enjoyed being around him, and it was only a week or so ago, probably about a week just before he passed away. We have a lounge, and coffee's only 25 cents. But we, most of the time, we would buy his coffee, and we'd have coffee. But we were sitting there kidding and laughing with him. And he says to, and Doug Ransom just brought this out this morning, he said, what are you going to do when I'm gone? Who are you going to kid and make fun of? And we said, Doug said, well, we're still going to make fun of you when you're gone. And he just chuckled. But kind of in closing, I just want to wrap up that it isn't only with his family and those here this morning from his church family, but those he rubbed shoulders with. It wasn't long that you knew Yella was a man of faith. He was a man that loved his family, and he would express that to us. You, I don't know how many times I could tell you that he spoke of both sides of his family that he had and his children. He loved people. Even when he was in the woodworking shop, his little spot where he sat and he worked, he had his own chair. He had made a little table that he could carve on. He had his teapot there. He even had his own Bible, his little shop Bible. He would leave it there. It's still there in his cupboard. And in the early morning when no one was around, he would spend time reading his Bible and having a short devotional. He had a little devotional book. So, and one thing that I was always tell Yella, I want to be like you when I grow up. And he would chuckle. But he was a man that never gave up. So in closing, I just want to say this. Yella, we will miss you, but we will never forget you. Thanks for sharing your life with us. Thank you.
Thank you all for sharing with us. I want to invite you at this time to sing along with us, Our Father, Lord of Heaven and Earth.
Thank you.
Let us unite together in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God in heaven, at a time like this, as we come to an end of a service like this, we have our hearts lifted up and filled and have to say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And Lord, we do thank thee for all that has been given in and through the life of Yella. And Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon Rick and upon Yella's children, upon the stepchildren, and upon all of the grandchildren and great-grandchildren as they part from here. O Lord, may the grace of Christ, the Savior, and may the love of God the Father, and may the strength and communion of thy Spirit be with them. And as we now go to fellowship and receive some food for the strengthening of our physical bodies, Lord, we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt grant us that we may be blessed through these gifts, and grant also that we may know the joy of the Lord as we speak with one another. We give thee thanks for giving all these things through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One song which was requested by the family is this last one, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and indeed a good note to end on, the great faithfulness of the Lord, who is the source of all gifts. Let us sing. Can we rise to sing this last one, the words on the program?